Good morning, fellow saints. Hey, you too, brother. And Manchester, New Hampshire Church of Christ, they send their greetings. Barry was thankful, and he's going to write the elder's going to write a letter to our elders. So we had a great seminar on the gospel, and we had training on Saturday, and it was a lot of fun. I thank you for allowing me to be able to do some of the Focus Northeast work. I also want to bring to your attention Renee Dane's mom. She's at Health South, room 211. Grant and I saw her this morning, and she would love to have your visits. And she's like from Texas, so she will visit with you. And it sounds official, too. And so try to go down and visit her. She's watching on her cell phone this morning. Welcome to the 21st century, sister. And also we have somebody back in the room there. There's Sarah Dawson. She's made meals for more than half of you. And her health is finally well enough to where she actually was able to come this morning. This is her first time. She's always joined us online. But now she's right there, so make sure you corner her and fellowship with her afterwards. Let me go right into the lesson. Paul told Timothy in the verse that Brother Toothman read, "Be diligent to present yourself, approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth." That's a very, very powerful verse. The word he used for handling accurately is an engineering term that you would use to build a stone wall. The word actually means to cut straight. And as you can see an ancient wall on the picture behind me, how they would do it is they'd get a stone and they'd cut it and make sure it fit, that it lined up. You had to cut each stone to make sure, because all stones are not the same. They don't look like bricks coming out of the ground. They have to be cut down. And If you do not handle it accurately, that wall does not look too great being put together. There's a story about Winston Churchill before he became Prime Minister of Britain. And he was kind of pretty much retired out of office. And he had a nice place. He took up stone cutting and putting up little stone walls. And he still had some workers there, and he decided he was going to build a stone wall, and he was horrible at it. And he went in for lunch, and all the workers took apart the wall and rebuilt it, and it came out. And he says, "Look at that. It's as straight as you can imagine." And before, it was about ready to fall over. And he thought that the mortar just settled in such a way that it went straight. But and that's what happens. If we go to build a wall, and we don't cut the bricks right, we just say, "Well, here's a stone, let me just cram it in there," and it doesn't fit right, that wall's going to be falling down and causing damage to whoever's around it. And as Paul would say in that passage to Timothy, "I want you to skillfully teach the word," just like that workman who builds a wall, accurately cut those stones, place them in so that the wall is straight. You don't do it with quarreling about words and godless chatter, 2:14 and 2:16. And to do so will lead to false arguments that later on, when that wall needs to be tested, it's going to collapse on somebody. We have that same obligation. If we construct a wall using God's word and we don't accurately handle the word of truth, we just go ahead and rip a page out and cram it in here and cram one in there, what's going to happen is when that church family is tried later on, that wall is going to fall down. And you could have enemies come in. You could have all sorts of terrible things that happen. And in reflection of this, I would like to begin a series of important Christian topics by examining the phrase hermeneutics. In your bulletin, you'll see 20 lessons that we're going to have on the basics. And if you have some more suggestions on things that you would like to cover, let me know, and I could possibly add those to the list. But it's important to go back to the basics. You have to revisit the basics. And look how many times Paul said to call into remembrance, or do you not know? You knew it, but he reminds again. Because we're human, and we forget the simplest of truths that are revealed in God's Word. And if we, and this is a phrase that we hear quite often. We might be studying with somebody or something comes up and they'll say, well, that's your interpretation. We need to agree to disagree. We should be using that to prompt us to go into the hermeneutic. What is a hermeneutic? A hermeneutic, as defined, is the science of interpretation, especially that of the Bible. You see, the standard of interpretation that we hold will dictate how we come to our conclusions. If the hermeneutic is not the same, or if it's not even remotely the same, then that wall that will be built will collapse later on. There'll be disagreements. Not long ago, I was in a discussion with somebody, and the individual was way, way off on their... They were saying things that were absolutely ridiculous. And the mistake would be for me to go after the symptoms of that. But when the person said, well, that's your opinion, we need to agree to disagree, I use it as a call to ask what their interpretive skills are. What is your hermeneutic? I asked them. And the three that I'm going to bring up, a strong hermeneutic, they could not pass that test. And I said to the individual, you know, the problem isn't that you believe this on this issue or you believe that on this issue, but that we don't agree on the interpretive skills that we're both using, and we're ending up in two different places. So it's important that you understand what someone's hermeneutic is. And so what are three powerful perspectives of a sound interpretation? Now, there are a lot of factors. You could maybe add some to it. But these are three must that we must have and we must be in agreement on, because if we're not, we're going to be way off. We're going to be totally different. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 10, now I exhort you, brethren, by the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all agree and that there be no divisions among you, but that you be made complete in the same mind and in the same judgment. If we have different hermeneutics, then it's not going to work. And so the focus of this discussion is what are three good ways to get on the same standard of interpretation. The first one that I think is most important of all is the Bible is the whole Word of God.
Yes.
The Bible is the whole Word of God. Now, some of you might be saying, well, duh, but I'm telling you, there have been so many times where I've tried to lead someone to Christ, tried to correct somebody in their false teaching, and they're like way out there on this issue, and instead of me dealing with that issue, there's the foundation of the hermeneutic under it that led them to believe that that is true. And I'll just ask a simple question. I'll hold up the Bible, I'll say, do you believe that this is the whole Word of God? I had somebody not long ago, when I asked that question of them, they could not say that. And eventually, when pressing them, they said, well, you know, some of it is the Word of God. Well, duh. Now, if you're off on that, all these other issues, we're going to be in complete disagreement. So why would I go after those other issues if I can help them understand what a sound hermeneutic is? Now let me pose this to you. Okay? Raise your hand if you believe, if you love Jesus Christ. Raise your hand. Okay? All right, you don't, but all you other people do. Okay. If we are Christians, we're claiming to be followers of Jesus Christ. A disciple of Christ is a follower of Jesus Christ. If Jesus believes something to be true, and we are followers of Jesus, then it would make sense to be in agreement with Jesus, would it not? Well, what did Jesus believe concerning the words of the Bible? Christ recognized the books of the same Old Testament that we have today. Look at Luke chapter 24, verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Now he, Jesus, said to them, "These are my words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things that are written about me in the law of Moses," that's the first one, "and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." Now the Jews in Jesus' day lumped the Old Testament into three categories. You have the law of Moses, the first five books of the Bible. And then you had the prophets, which included Joshua, Judges, 1st and 2nd Samuel, 1st, 2nd Kings, the major, the minor prophets. And then you had the Psalms, which included everything else, including the Psalms, like Proverbs, Job, Song of Solomon, Ruth, Lamentations, etc. They lumped it into three categories. And Jesus believed in those three categories. Jesus believed in every single one of those books. So if we're saying, you know, Jesus is my Lord, I'm following Jesus, and Jesus says, hey, this Old Testament we have, you can trust it, then we better be trusting the Old Testament. We can't just write it off. A long time ago, I got into a debate with a priest. It was on a Stump the Priest night, and this priest made the statement that the first five books of the law were just figurative, that you know, there really wasn't an Adam and Eve, they're just symbolic, and there really wasn't an ark, it was just symbolic. And he made all those points. And there was about maybe 35, 40 people in that room, and you got to put a question in, you could put it in a box, or you could just ask the priest. And where I come from, a stumping somebody, you ask a hard question. So I raised my hand, I said, "Sir," I said, "you know, we claim that we're followers of Jesus. Jesus believed Adam and Eve were real people of history, Matthew chapter 19. He believed that there was Noah in the ark, Matthew chapter 25. He believed in the bronze serpent, John chapter 3. He believed, I gave him 20 examples where Jesus believed these were real people of history. And then I said, if we're saying we're following Jesus, and Jesus said these are real events that happen, and you say that they're just figurative things that never happen, then are we following Jesus? And I still remember he got up and he said, "Well, I'm going to take a break," and then the nun took over. Okay? You see, we have to wrestle with this thought. If we're going to say we're following Jesus, follow the pattern. Jesus' words were actually the oracles of God. John chapter 1, verse 1, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." Mark 13, 31, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away." John 14, 24, "The word which you hear is not mine, but of the Father who sent me." These aren't just words of a man, they're words of God. Matthew 4, 4, Jesus said, "It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God." John 7, verse 16, he said, "My teaching is not mine, but him who sent me." Now, Jesus is saying his words, everything you see in red in your New Testament, if you have one of those red letter editions, because that's what they did back then. They got red ink out and they copied it over. No, they didn't. But that's there for us. That if Jesus said it, that's from God. That's from God. If that's what Jesus is saying, then we better believe that that's the word of God as well. And the words of Jesus, Jesus gave the apostles inspired authority. They had apostolic authority. John 17, verse 17, Jesus said, "Sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth." He goes on in 17, verse 20, "Neither pray I for them alone, but for neither pray I for these alone, but for them also who will believe on me through their word." The writings of the apostles were inspired through the power of the Holy Spirit. John 14, 6, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and will bring into remembrance all that I said unto you." John 15, 26, "When the Helper comes, that I was sent send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify about me. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13, when you received the word of God, you heard from us, Paul writes. You accepted it not as the word of man, but for what it really is, the word of God. The word of God. And then Peter says in 2 Peter 3, 15 and 16, I'll just read in verse 16. He says, in regards to Paul, here's one apostle talking about another one. He says, according to the wisdom given him, wrote to you, as in all his letters, speaking in them these things, which are some things are hard to understand, which the untaught and unstable distort, as they do the rest of the scriptures. Peter was warning about this. We got to pay attention to the writings of the apostles. We have to understand that Jesus believed, as it says in Jude verse 17, that we ought to remember the words which were spoken beforehand by the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ. We need to do that. Our whole being, as in Ephesians chapter 2, having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone, among whom the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, through whom you also, that's you and me, Christians, are being fashioned together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Our whole foundation is what Christ said, what we learned from the Old Testament, and what the apostles there. There's our foundation. And the cornerstone that we're referring to with Jesus is how you squared up everything.
Yes, sir.
It was cut out. The stone cut out of the mountain without hands that crushed the iron, the bronze, the silver, and the gold. Daniel 2:45. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders rejected, the same hath become the head of the corner. Jesus is our cornerstone, and he used the Old and the New Testament with the prophets, with the apostles, to build that foundation upon, he says, upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And if we attack the very thing that Jesus gave us as a foundation, the building will fall quicker than the walls of Jericho.
Yes, sir.
And that's what, I'm afraid, that's what happens. The apostles confirmed that the Old Testament was also inspired, the Word of God. Romans 15:4, the things that were written aforetime were written for your learning, that we, through the patience and comfort of Scriptures, might have hope. There it is, the Old Testament. 2 Peter 1, verse 20 and 21, as Peter says, no prophecy was ever made by an act of human will, but men moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. We also see in 2 Timothy 3, verse 16 and 17, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, so that the man of God may be adequate, equipped for every good work.
Yes, sir.
Why can we believe the words of the apostles? Because they were empowered with the Holy Spirit. Mark 16:20, the Lord worked with them and confirmed the word by the signs that followed. 2 Corinthians 12:12, Paul says the sign of a true apostle were they worked signs, miracles, and wonders. 1 Peter 1:12, those who preach the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things to which angels long to look into. Romans 15:19 empowers of signs and wonders, empower of the Holy Spirit, so that from Jerusalem as far as Illyricum I have fully preached the gospel of Christ. They backed up their word. You look at 1 Thessalonians 1:5. Paul didn't just come in and say, well, I'm going to blather on like a man. He said, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. They backed it up. Hebrews 2 verses 3 through 4. After it was spoken, first spoken through the Lord, it was confirmed to us by those that heard, the apostles, God bearing witness with them, both by signs, miracles, and wonders, and by gifts of the Holy Spirit according to his own will. So we see that these apostles, you check the Bible out. You follow everything we just said. This is the whole Word of God. It's backed up. They kept it when Roman soldiers came by later and said, give us the scriptures or we'll saw your head off. They said, we're not giving you. They said, out of my cold, dead hands, you'll pry that Bible from me. And they died. That's why they died in Colosseums. That's why they died and were executed oftentimes. Because they knew, Caesar knew if we could get their scriptures from them, rip out their foundation, then we can destroy the church. But God has always been clear.
Yes, sir.
Give me the Bible. Why? It's our foundation. And so, with that in mind, the writers of the New Testament could say with confidence that all scripture is inspired by God as a powerful force in the lives of Christians. Hebrews 4:12 says the word of God is quick and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing asunder the bone and the marrow, the soul and the spirit, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Psalm 119:105. We're told in 2 Timothy that we're a man of God that can be equipped for every good work. That's why it's so important. We can't be who we need to be if we don't follow the roadmap to get there.
Yes, sir.
Can't do it. And so the first principle of an interpretation is if there's a disagreement, if you ever have a disagreement, you're studying with somebody, ask them, do you believe this is the whole Word of God? You'll be shocked at the answers you get. You'll be absolutely shocked. And do not go any further till they agree with that. You can't. You're just going to be chasing rabbits. And I don't care what gun you bring, you're not going to kill the rabbit. Because rabbits reproduce. You know, Bugs Bunny's been busy, my friends.
Yes, sir.
You rip out the foundation, things have to, you have to put that foundation back. That's what you do down in the South. You know, when a foundation, because they don't have basements. They have fireplaces, but they don't have basements. They have tornadoes and no cold, but they have the opposite. But in Oklahoma, I remember seeing this house that the foundation was sinking. They had to jack up the whole house and redo the foundation. And that's what our job is. If they say, well, I don't believe the whole Bible is the Word of God, or I have modern day revelation in violation to the last verses in the book of Revelation, don't add to nor take away thereof. Some people say, oh, but Luke Skywalker and me, we have the Force, you know. Use the Force, Luke, you know. You know, I hear voices, you know. God talks to me in my prayer. God tells me what to do in violation of this. You know, I'm sorry. This is our foundation. And we can't accept anything less than that. So are we in agreement, first of all? Is the Bible the whole Word of God? Say amen if you believe that. Okay? And if one of you come up and say, you know, God told me this, then is it okay if I say where? That's really, really important. Now, the second thing is, speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible is silent. That's a pretty sound principle there. 1 Corinthians 4 verse 6, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written. You know, I looked through the chapter. If you look in the index for your books in alphabetical order, you might have that. If you scroll down, you don't see the book of opinions in there. Have you noticed that? Sometimes we quote opinions more than we quote the Bible.
Say, so according to Opinions chapter 8, verse 7, I can do whatever I want.
I'm sorry. That book's not in there. 2 John, verse 9, anyone who goes too far and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. That's pretty clear. 1 Peter 4, verse 11 says, whoever speaks, let him do so as the utterances of God. We got to show this book respect. And I really want to draw your attention. Here's how this comes across. I'm going to challenge all of you. Okay, if you ever hear this phrase, this is what's happening. When you're talking with somebody and you're trying to resolve maybe a conflict or you're trying to figure out what the Bible says, and they say, Well, you know, the Bible doesn't say that you can't juggle kittens in the auditorium. Well, the Bible doesn't say that you can't do this. And the Bible doesn't say you can't do that. And the Bible doesn't say you can't do that. That is a non-biblical argument. In order for me to accept that, two things I have to give into two things. Number one, I have to believe you've read everything in the Bible. You've remembered everything in the Bible. You understand everything in the Bible, and you know for a fact that it's not in the Bible. I don't believe you. Second of all, it sets up the argument that I'm going to make non-biblical arguments for the pretense of my behavior. And we can't do that. Here's what I like to do. If somebody ever does that, and if you listen closely, you'll hear, well, you know, the Bible doesn't say blah, 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 blah. Then you take the Bible, you hand it to them, open it up and say, now where exactly, brother, are you quoting that the Bible does not say that?
Yes,
and when they pause like a deer in the headlight, oh, well, it doesn't say that. Well, I thought we were going to be a people who base things on the Bible, not on the not Bible. And so the whole point is this. We need to speak where the Bible speaks, and we need to be silent where the Bible's silent. You know, the man, the first Christian man that I ever spoke with that I know of, his name is Lindbergh Presson. He's an elder in Iowa City. Wonderful man. He taught the best lesson he ever taught me. And I think everybody has the capability. I think we always need to extract one valuable lesson from every human being that we meet, because there's at least one in there. If they're alive, they've learned something. Whenever I'd go to Lindy, I'd say, Lindy, you know, I'm struggling with this. And he'd always do this. Well, what does the Bible say about that? And he'd open the Bible. What does the Bible say about that? What does the Bible say about that? And that, my friends, is the right attitude to have. Anything less than that is not a sound hermeneutic. So when they say to you, the Bible doesn't say, then give them a Bible and say, where are you quoting that the Bible does not say that? It's not in here, so why are they saying it? We got enough that we can quote in the Bible. We have enough direction, enough guidance, enough wisdom that we should speak where the Bible speaks and be silent where the Bible's silent. And here's the third thing that's important. Context, context, context.
Yes, sir.
That's so important. We got to keep things in context. That's incredibly important. You know, first part is there are literal, figurative, and literally figurative verses in the Bible. There are. Jesus called the Pharisees snakes. Matthew chapter 23, verse 23. You snakes, you brood of vipers. Were they literal snakes? Were the Pharisees like going like that and they had a big, their garments on? No, they weren't really snakes. They were figurative snakes. You couldn't trust them. But then Paul was bitten by a snake in Acts 28, verse 3. Was that a figurative or a literal snake? It was literal. And it literally hurt. And he literally lived. But then Moses held up a bronze serpent, John chapter 3, verse 14. Was that a literal or a figurative snake? Or was it literally figurative? Do you see? You keep it in context. That's so important. And there's context within passages, within books, and within the testaments. You know, here, I'll give you a verse. Bible says, curse God and die. Hey, everybody, today's point is we're going to curse God and die. Job, verse 2:9. But the context was a brokenhearted woman whose husband is absolutely, his health is gone, her children are dead, she's lost everything, including the West Bend cookware, everything. She's lost everything. And she just says to Job, curse God and die. It's in the Bible, but the context changes it, doesn't it? We got to keep things in context. Elijah was told to go to Brook Cherith where he would be fed by the ravens, 1 Kings 17, 3 and 4. But we don't have to go to Brook Cherith and be fed by ravens. That was Elijah's command. Numbers 28, verse 3 and following, the Jews were to keep continual burnt offerings, one in the morning, one at night. But in the New Testament, Romans 12, verse 1, we're the continual burnt offering. We're told to offer ourselves up as a living and holy sacrifice unto God. We don't offer animal sacrifices. We are the sacrifice at that point. And so context determines much of it. In fact, context, you don't even have to know Greek. The number one interpretive thing in understanding Greek is context. It's always context. It has to pass the test of context. Incredibly important. There are various styles of writing in the Bible. There are prophecy books like the Minor Prophets in Revelation that uses many figurative terms in there. There are historical books like 1st and 2nd Kings, 1st and 2nd Chronicles, Joshua, Judges. There are poetical books like Psalms and Song of Solomon. There are instructional books like the Epistles and Proverbs. You have to ask yourself, what type of book am I in? Because if you're reading about the sun, moon, and stars falling from the skies, that was a common Old Testament prophet terminology that was carried over into Revelation. If you go back historically to those events, the sun, moon, and skies didn't start. They were saying your world's going to be turned upside down, which they used in Acts 17 as a figurative statement when they said, these guys are turning our world upside down. Was it literal? No. You have to understand the type of book that it's in. And there are historical backgrounds as well. The four gospel accounts of the New Testament were targeted to different types of people. That's why they look differently. You know, Mark was written more to a Roman versus Luke to a Greek versus Matthew to the Jews. That's why Matthew quotes the Old Testament more than any of them do. That's why Luke, who is a physician, uses more medical terms by far. 30% of all the medical terms from the New Testament are found in the book of Luke, 30% in the book of Acts, 30% in the book of Hebrews, and 10% everywhere else. That's one of the reasons I believe Luke was probably the writer of the book of Hebrews. But I'll find out when we get to heaven, but you know, you could see patterns there. So all these different things, epistles were written to Christians, not the lost. When you read the book of Romans 10 verse 9, if you believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord, if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. And people will look at that and say, right there it is, the plan of salvation. But Paul was a Christian writing to Christians who already obeyed the gospel, Romans chapter 6. And so every letter written we have for an epistle, including Revelation, were written to Christians. So he's not telling them how to get saved. At best, he's explaining what went into their salvation. We have to take that into consideration. Revelation was written in apocalyptic literature, according to the pattern of the intertestament times. We know what that is. We know it to be true, and therefore it should help us understand it better. All these and many more are written in context, which must be considered in making a broad application. To pretend it was written in modern day to a modern day individual like you and me, before taking it in its historical context, can be dangerous. And so context, context, context. Keep it in context. Now it's very important when gaining an understanding of the scriptures to be on the same page. We say hermeneutic, substitute, standard of interpretation. These are three important things that I promise you, if we were in agreement on those three principles, we'd be in agreement on 99% of everything. And these are not unreasonable principles. The Bible's the Word of God. That's not unreasonable. All you've raised your hands to that. Speak where the Bible speaks. That's a sound principle. And context. That's sound to me. I hope it's sound to you. And so I'm firmly persuaded that when we try to study with someone, or maybe you're in disagreement with someone, go back and check these three areas. If you do, watch the unity come together. We're not out to win arguments. We're out to win souls.
Yes, sir.
That's what we're trying to win. I want to close this story called The Best Interpretation. About 512 BC, Darius I of Persia led his armies north to the Black Sea, and he was going to fight the Scythians. And they sent a message. The Scythians sent this message. Before email, you got some really weird messages. This is what the Scythians sent back. Their message was comprised of a frog, a mouse, a bird, and five arrows. And Darius summoned his captains, captains, and he said, "Victory is assured." And they said, "Well, how did you come to that?" He said, "The arrows signify the Scythians will lay down their arms. The mouse means the land of the Scythians will be surrendered to us. The frog meant that their rivers and lakes will also be ours, and the Scythian army will flee like a bird from our forces." But an advisor to Darius said this, "The Scythians mean by these things that unless if you turn into birds and fly away, or into frogs and hide in the waters, or mice and burrow in the safety of the ground, you will be slain by the Scythian archers." Darius took that interpretation, and he decided that the second interpretation was correct, and he packed up and he retreated. That's a good thing he did, because he would have been obliterated at that point. Sound interpretations carry with it eternal consequences. And we have to make sure that we have some simple principles that we unite on. I want you to hold me to this standard on the remaining 19 plus whatever ones you give me, because we're going to cover important Christian topics, revisit some basics. And I challenge you to challenge me to stick to my own words. And I will challenge you. And together, we will draw closer to God and will be less susceptible to our wall of protection falling and being invaded by an enemy called the devil. Thanks for joining us today. If you would like to respond to the invitation, we have at least three elders in the back. If you're hurting, you need prayers, but if you have made a decision to enter covenant with Jesus Christ, for whatever reason, either go back to the elders, or if you want to respond to the gospel, come forward while we stand in